It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to read the whole chapter. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1157. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. For I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey, wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia and have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May my love to you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Andy. I'm going to try and unpack our text a little bit this morning and try and apply it from its context in the New Testament into our own lives. So that's the plan. Lovely banner. Used it already this morning. Hopefully it's already starting to sink into your mind and you get them in the right order. What's in the verse? But what did it mean when it was first written, when Paul wrote this to the people in Corinth? Well, as you know, Paul wrote many letters, and this is one of those letters written to a small Greek town, gathering of new believers facing all kinds of pastoral issues. They'd formerly worshipped the Greek gods, what we would call idolatry, pagan idolatry. So virtually everything in their lives changed. They had a very different moral code in that life as Greek pagan worshippers to what Paul was holding before them as the Christian way of life. Virtually every aspect of life was changed. Sex, money, power, food, drink. Every one of those was changed, as well as religious practice, what we might see as obviously religious practice. So Paul addressed those practical issues theologically. That is, he thought about what Jesus had taught, what the Bible revealed, and he applied it to those practical issues. Sometimes he refers to questions that they specifically asked, And sometimes he gives them advice that's unsolicited, but he thinks they need to know. Said here, many of the same issues continue to present as challenges as believers 2,000 years later. It's the same issues that we have to bring back. The application of Jesus' teaching, what the Bible shows as to how we should live out our lives. So our year text says this. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Well, I believe that God can speak to us through a word. Has anybody ever experienced that? I know people have had their lives turned around. I know for Luther, his life was turned around by reading one word in Scripture. And as that word came alive to him, he started to understand the freedom he had in Christ. And sometimes we're reading a passage, a familiar passage in the Bible, and suddenly it comes alight. It's like God puts his highlighter pen on something. And he applies it to our specific situation. Something that 2,000, 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, the author had no thought of. But God can take it and make it applicable to us. He can make it his living word for us. And by his Spirit, I believe he does that. And we believe that he's given us these verses for this year. Already there's been one or two come back and said, you know, that couple of verses is so where we're at the moment. So what we need to hear from God. And clearly what the Spirit's saying to us. And I think during the year, the Spirit will unpack more and more of what it means for us as a church. As we go through the year, we'll see why God has given us these verses. But it's always best to look at the original context and to understand at least something of what it meant originally before we start opening up the possibilities of what might it mean today. So we don't turn it around completely and take it the wrong way. Apply it the opposite of what it means. So let's look at what it might have meant in its original setting. Well, I'd like to suggest that Paul has modelled exactly this behaviour, both in his life with the people in Corinth and in his letter to them. It's not out of the blue. He doesn't suddenly say this and you sort of think, whoa, that's completely different to the rest of the letter. This sort of sums up what he's been saying all through the letter. He's been on his guard against immorality and idolatry and individualism creeping into the church. He's stood firm in his faith as he's laid out the gospel message of a crucified and risen Saviour. He's been courageous in challenging the Corinthians on some of their behaviour and calling them back to the right way. But as he's done that, he's always urged them strongly as a parent. As he wrote in chapter 4 and verse 15, even if you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've become your father through the gospel. In this letter, there are 17 references to agape, love. It's full of love all the way through the letter. Paul is explaining what agape love is and exhorting them to live out that agape love. You might think, well, those are all found in chapter 13, a famous chapter about love. Well, 7 of them are found there. It is heavy on love in chapter 13, but there's 10 references to love in the rest of the chapters. So all the way through, Paul's letter is filled. He's done everything in love. So in the context of the letter, these verses form a summary of all he's been teaching and all that he's modelled through his letter and his life when he was in Corinth. So what about in chapter 16? Well, these verses seem like a final greeting. When you come across them as you're reading through, you think, well, he's going to stop now. You know, when somebody's on the phone to you, they say, well, bye then. And then they go on for about another half an hour, you know, with other things that they suddenly think of. I don't know. I was wondering whether, you know, when they're writing the letter and they're writing it on a parchment or whatever they wrote it on. I don't know. They didn't have texts in those days, did they? So they were writing it on something. And he said, well, the scribe says, well, I've got a bit more. If you want to say anything else, you know, there's a bit of paper left yet. Do you want to do a bit more before we finish? So he sort of summarizes everything like this. Then he says, oh, well, if there's some more room, I'll tell you a few other things. And he goes on, doesn't he? But it seems like a bit of a final greeting. Paul's closing the letter, last chapter of the book. And he's talking to them about some practical instructions. So he talks about the offering that he's going to take up for the Christians in Jerusalem. This is one of Paul's big projects. And it's not just to raise money. He's trying to bring together the Gentile and Jewish Christians and to get them to show mutual care and practical support and love for one another, to see themselves as one body. It's a huge project for Paul. As much as teaching the Christians to follow Jesus Christ, he's trying to bring that new church together in unity. So this offering from the Gentile church to help the Jewish church that's struggling in Jerusalem is of crucial importance. But it's very practical. It's practical advice that we do well to mark ourselves. You know, on the first day of the week, lay aside the money that you're going to give. Decide what you're going to give so that when the offering's taken up, it's not a sudden, oh, have I got anything with me? You know, it's already thought about. You've laid it aside already. You've made a decision as to what you'll give. So it's a practical introduction to this chapter. He speaks about his travel plans. And then we have these verses, our year text. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Then he goes on to commend various people to the church and sends final greetings from other churches. So why might it matter that these verses come in this practical teaching rather than, say, out of the book of Proverbs, where you get sort of one piece of knowledge that's not necessarily linked with the next piece of knowledge, just standalone pieces of good advice? Well, I think it highlights that God's not calling us to something abstract. The kind of readiness, being on our guard, the kind of standing firm, being courageous, being strong and being loving he has in mind are immensely practical ways of doing these things. They involve organising collections, travel plans, introducing people to one another, commending people who've refreshed your spirit. It involves sharing how things are going with the work of the Lord. And it involves telling people that you love them. It talks about encouraging them to give themselves to the work. It involves submitting to one another and to everyone, as Paul says, who joins in the work and labours at it. So how do we take it from that context into our own context to apply it here? How do we apply it into the situations that face us in the year ahead? Well, we certainly live in a society which holds to a different moral code, which is increasingly unfamiliar with the gospel message. So, we will need to be on our guard against those things which threaten the central truths revealed in the gospel. But be willing to change with culture in other areas. We'll need to stand firm in our faith, not our traditions. We'll need to be courageous as we go out into the community and share our faith. We'll need to be strong in urging people to repentance. And we'll certainly need to do all of that with agape love. Like Paul, we face financial challenges. We need to introduce people to each other and to commend those who refresh us. We need to learn how to submit to one another in a society where mutual submission is no longer understood. Now, whilst part of the answer to that is prayer, we also need to take practical steps to organise and plan and commend and introduce. Five times in the letter, Paul refers to work and labour. So we need to pray, but we need to work. And this is what's coming through in these two verses. The way that we work should be like this. So, I want to try and apply it in a practical way to give you an example. We've been praying for children and families, and join us in doing that. We encourage you to pray for young families, children to join us. And we had a meeting to plan what we're going to do, what we'll do for on Sundays for children and families. And together, in an atmosphere of prayer, we planned and organised to do some things. And this is what we came up with. We agreed that we would have an all-age service. Sometimes these are called all-in services because everyone's in the service and we're all in the worship, heart, mind, body and soul thrown into worship. I thought about calling it an all-together service, but I thought people might think that that was something to do with the dress code. And it could cause embarrassment if people took it the wrong way. So we'll stick with all age. Sorry, Nikki's got a picture in her mind that she just can't get rid of now. So, this is a great opportunity to invite visitors in, to invite in those that perhaps are young families and they don't want to give their children to people that they've not met before, but they'd rather worship with them and get to know us a little bit before they're separated from their children. So, an opportunity to do that, opportunity perhaps for somewhat older children not to go out to a group but to stay in and to hear a bit more of teaching. So we'll be doing one of those next week. We didn't know that when we planned out what we were doing. So next week we got Mark chapter 6. And those of you who know Mark chapter 6 know that that's a little bit of a challenge for an all-age service. So Susan and I have been editing it a little bit to make it child-friendly, putting the more difficult passages into the following week. But it's going to be good. It's going to be a great service. And what Susan's got from the Lord sounds really exciting. So do come along next week. Bring every child that you can find. Bring every teenager you can find. And bring every parent that you can find. And strengthen that service. We're going to continue with Sunday Club. Thank you to those of you that are serving in Sunday Club. We do appreciate that some weeks, like this week, there happens to be no children here. But it's important that we have the teachers available for when the children are here. So thank you for doing it. Encourage you to keep doing it. Keep coming prepared. And use those materials another time if they're not used that time. So we're continuing with that twice in the month. And that's important because that gives us the freedom to, in the rest of the service, to do those things that minister to those adults that remain, to be more open to longer times of worship together, gives that space in the service. And then we're doing something new, something completely new. We're trying Good News Club on a Sunday. We've seen growth in Good News Club on the Monday, and we thought, well, maybe if we offered something familiar to those that come there, they would come and invite their friends to something on a Sunday. We don't know. It might not work. But we felt God's calling us to try, and therefore we're going to give it a go. I'm really pleased. You know, Shona has been so courageous in saying, yeah, I'll give that a go. So she's going to need help in that. So pray for her, come alongside her, help her in doing that. You know, she's really gifted in it, and the kids love her. So we're really pleased that she's taking that on. But as we go forwards, we need to be strong. We need to stand firm in the faith. We need to be courageous and doing everything in love. This is a great example of how we should be doing that. So be on your guard. We need to be sure that we get the right safeguarding in place so that the children and the leaders are safe. We need to be on our guard against the devil's schemes to bring slur or accusation. We need to be solid in our planning. We need to stand firm in the faith. We are responding to what we believe is God's call, focusing on how we can lead people to faith. Jesus is going to remain the centre of all that we teach and do, even if what we do changes. We need to be courageous. We need to try some new things, because the old things are no longer working for this generation. But we need to persevere and we need to keep trying. We need to be strong. Literally, that means be strengthened. I was quite encouraged when I saw that, because sometimes it sort of sounds like try harder. But part of what Paul's saying is these verses are not just commands or exhortations, but they're prophetic empowerment. Be strengthened. Not just be strong, but be strengthened. And he unpacks that a little more where he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he prays that for the Ephesians. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So I think that's what he means when he says be strong. He means be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in your inner being. And I find that encouraging, because we need that, don't we? We need that to stop us becoming brittle and defensive or fearful. We'll need that inner strength and power from the Spirit if we're going to make any sort of impact on our community. And we need to do everything in love. The way we work together and with those who come in is more important than the specific activity that we choose to do. Do you agree? It might be playing a game or serving a drink, but everything needs to be done in love, because that's the point of us coming together, is to demonstrate and share that love. So I've applied that in our children's work, but I want to challenge you to think about your groups, the things that you go to. How will these verses speak to you this year? In gravity, Andy, as worship leaders, those that lead worship week by week, in holiday at home, in holiday club, in the leaders' meetings, in reflections, in iron sharpens iron. What is God saying into our context? And in your work, your home, and your family, what is God saying through these verses? So I'd encourage you to take those verses, to look at them at home, to consider them, perhaps to write how you think it applies in that group, or even discuss it in the group. How does this apply in this group? And I want to encourage you to put a date in your diary, the 2nd of March. If it's not in there already, please put that date in your diary. It's for the whole church, a church away day, and a time that we might reflect together and to hear what God's saying to us as a church, to grow in understanding of this verse and the transformation God is calling us to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the living one, the one who's risen again from the dead. We thank you that we are part of a living church. We thank you for the Spirit of God that moves amongst us, that inspires love in our hearts towards each other. Lord, we admit before you, we've got a long way to go. But we thank you we're on a journey, and that Spirit that is in us will surely complete the work it's begun. We thank you for these verses and for the encouragement that they bring. We pray you'd remind us again and again through this year that we might be fruitful in all that you call us to. Amen.